You know, I have mixed feelings about a lot of the Christmas hymns that we sing. A lot of them have some bad theology and some bad, I'm not saying evil, I'm just saying wrong thoughts. You know, we sang that Jesus didn't cry. Listen, Jesus was truly a baby like any other baby. Jesus, as a baby, he cried. All right? Just letting you know. But that is a very sweet hymn, and did you note, written in Philadelphia by someone in Philadelphia. It's anonymous and a beautiful hymn. So, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel is especially popular around the Advent and Christmas season because it gives to us an account that is not registered in the other Gospels. And what I want to do is read the first four verses by way of introduction, and then we'll finish the rest of the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let me pray for this endeavor this morning. Father, the preaching of the word is something you've ordained us to do, to hear the word preached as well. And Father, by the grace given to us by your Spirit, to seek in our weakness and frailty to obey your word. So, Father, bless now this exercise that some say is futile and foolish, but you teach us in your word. It is part of your powerful work in our midst. So we come to you now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Now, let me just make a few comments here. Luke was the Gentile physician, the doctor, who likely came to faith in Christ during the ministry of the Apostle Paul when they finally went to Macedonia. Luke wrote this gospel and the book of Acts. And when you read in the book of Acts, which is the account of the spread of the church in the first century, you see up until chapter 16, the narrative given in the third person, he or they. But then in chapter 16, verse 11, you hear of we passages where the writer is an eyewitness. This is Luke writing, and it's likely, again, he came to faith in Jesus during the time of Paul's ministry to Macedonia. Note this, that these things that Luke writes have been carefully investigated. He is an intellectual. He is a brilliant man, a scholar, and a scientist. And so he's an observer of things. He writes really probably on the in the manner of an investigative journalist, wanting to know what happened, why it happened, who was all involved. And so, therefore, we have the first two chapters of the gospel because Luke wanted to go to the beginning. You know, the other gospels start at Jesus' baptism or later on, but Luke gives us that account of the virgin birth from the beginning. And even here we'll see today the account of the fulfillment of the forerunner who was to come to identify the Christ. And then thirdly, in the detailed manner of his writing, Luke brings you into the story. He pulls you in. It's an amazing story. It's a wonderful narrative, well written. Luke does this to show you that the true and the living God has intervened into human history according to his will, according to his plan. And this was the time ordained when he would bring his Christ into the world. Luke is writing in such a way so that you will carefully investigate and observe these facts, that you will take them to heart, acknowledge them as the truth, and then place your hope, faith, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this orderly account for a person named Theophilus, a Greek name meaning lover of God. Most excellent Theophilus, likely another Gentile who is perhaps a nobleman. And he's writing so that Theophilus will consider and see that this account is a certain and true account that others have drawn up as well. But he starts at the beginning, the promise of the Christ who is to come fulfilled in the virgin birth, announced by the forerunner, even John the Baptist. And so let's look now to verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and will rejoice, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and will tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered, "Why is he staying so long in the temple?" When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but was unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Passover is a meal commemorating the great salvation event of the Old Testament, the deliverance of the Hebrews from bondage of slavery in Egypt. The Passover Seder, as it was called, or simply just even the Seder. And Seder simply means order or arrangement. The Passover Seder was an arrangement of 15 orders, and after which there would be a concluding prayer. It's the order of worship. And after the worship, there'd be a concluding prayer, but then there'd be usually one more traditional element. one of the children would go and open the door, and at a place setting at the table where no one sat, a fifth cup of wine would be poured. This was the tradition of Elijah. The hope is that Elijah would come through the door, sit down at his place, and announce the coming of the Messiah. Elijah was the forerunner of the Christ. He is the one who would identify and declare, "Make ready the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord." The promise of Elijah is the very last verse given to us in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, or the prophet, and this concludes the Old Testament. "See, I will send to you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the father to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Isaiah also mentions the work of the forerunner. In chapter 40, Isaiah the prophet says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And that work of preparing the way for the Lord is simply the work, by God's grace, of repentance, acknowledging that we are sinners, repenting of particular sins, regretting them, turning from them, making way the Lord to come into our hearts. Luke records this incident with Zechariah and Elizabeth because it is the fulfillment of the promise of Elijah. Look at verse 17 in Luke 1. "This child will be dedicated to the Lord and will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, you know, here's a sad thing that occurred in the Old Testament Judaism. They were literally looking for the literal prophet of Elijah. And what you hear when Gabriel speaks to Zechariah in the temple, in the holy place, is that this child will come in the spirit of Elijah. And you can go to the Gospel of Matthew, where John's disciples, two of them, come to Jesus. He's been arrested and he's in Herod's prison. And maybe John is thinking, maybe I didn't have the right identification, the Messiah, because the Messiah was going to free us from the bondage to Rome. He was going to overturn and be victorious over our oppressors, but they're still oppressing us. And so Jesus, he speaks highly of John's ministry and says, no, he rightly identified me as the Christ. That's basically what Jesus was saying. And then he goes on to say that if you will have it, he is the Elijah who was to come. So this is why Luke records this account of a miraculous birth to Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin, by the way. Two children to be born miraculously. This one, the forerunner, who will identify and prepare the way for the Christ of God, the other child. Imagine that. All the centuries and years of longing, waiting, and hoping for the promise of Messiah are finally to be realized. This account of the angel's visitation to Zechariah is integral to the Advent message because it records the fulfillment of the promise of the forerunner. And so this morning I want to make a few observations and make applications for us as believers in these promises that give hope. First of all, you must realize that we wait patiently for our hope to be realized. That's hard, is it not? And especially in our day and age, technology has been advancing amazingly and quickly. I can't imagine, you know, the things that have come in my lifetime. And I can't imagine, Mr. Lewis, our dear Art Lewis, all the things that you have seen transpire in from the early 20th century till now. But technology makes it so that we can get things almost immediately. But what has that done for us? You know, there's no sense of deferment. You know, no sense of delayed gratification, waiting patiently for what we desire to come to pass. And so we need to realize that as we await the fulfillment of God's promises to us of a great salvation, we're called to wait patiently. Romans 8, 23, 25, we looked at this passage last week, and I don't think I focused on this, but the hope for us is that when Christ comes, those who are truly his children will be revealed as his children. And so while we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved." Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Consider the context of Zechariah and Elizabeth, verse 5 in chapter 1 of Luke. What's the context? In the time of Herod, king of Judea. This is the reference to the despot we also know as Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an evil, murderous tyrant. He was an able, crafty, and cruel man. And he was the man who longed to be known as the King of the Jews. So when Magi from the east come to Jerusalem to find out just where the Christ will be born, the one who would be the King of the Jews, Herod is jealous, and after he finds out that it will be in Bethlehem, he sends the Magi on their way, and then he sends soldiers to go and to slaughter the babies, the male children, 2 years old or younger. This is the Herod mentioned here, Herod, king of Judea. Note this, here's a contrast to this despotic, evil king in verse 6. We hear of and read of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations, get this, blamelessly. Now, this can be confusing because it does not mean that they were absolutely sinless. There's only one who is absolutely sinless, and that was Jesus, who is the Christ. But the idea is that they were going about their lives with God's word informing them. And because they were part of the Old Testament covenant, the Old Covenant, there were the duties and responsibilities of the rituals that were object lessons that reminded them that they were sinners and that God had promised one who would come whose blood would be the atoning sacrifice for their sins. So think of it. They lived their lives daily, walking by faith and not by sight, doing what God called them to do, to love the Lord their God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. And so that's what was intended by Luke, that they sought with all their heart, soul, and mind to obey the ritual laws of God and, according to the moral law, treat their neighbors with love, kindness, and compassion. So think of it. Think of your lives. They lived under the rule of a murderous tyrant, under the oversight of a godless empire, the Roman Empire. They experienced daily the reality that things were far from perfect. They saw violence. They saw deprivation and poverty. They saw injustice and experienced it themselves. What was the one thing that was really something that they felt brought shame and dishonor to them? They were childless, and yet they had been childless for many years. They were, I like this, he was an old man, but Elizabeth was advanced in age. Not an old woman. You don't say that, but she was well advanced in her years and likely still looking very good. All right? And so they were childless. But for Elizabeth, in a culture where children were special and where the promise of the seed of the woman to come, you know, children were a blessing. And so people likely looked at Elizabeth and wondered, what did you do wrong that God has closed your womb and you have no children? She felt a sense of disgrace daily and shame. People foolishly and wrongly assuming that they had done something terribly wrong. But that was a daily frustration and personal pain that they experienced. But they carried on in their daily lives with their respective tasks and duties, and they did so in faith and with patient hope in God and trust in His Word. How about you? You know, do you carry on doing the things that God calls you to do, knowing that you still will experience pain and suffering? You'll see injustice. We will see despotic rulers throughout this world. Some claim even in our own country. We see despotic politicians, foolish politicians, and yet, Lord, we continue on trusting you because even all that is in His hands. Now let's turn to the confrontation of Zechariah with the angel. Zechariah was a Levitical priest in his division, the division of Abijah. It had come now to their turn, these priests from this clan, who were to go to the temple, and they would live, you know, in apartments that were designated for them, and they would carry on the daily worship for the people of God. Daily, there were sacrifices, morning and at midday and in the evening. Twice a day, there would be the offering, the burning of incense, and all the tasks that would take place at the temple. They were designated to particular priests by the casting of lots. And as I mentioned in Artalissa's sermon, that Zechariah, or the priest who offered and burned the incense, it was a task done once in a lifetime for a priest. Not all the priests got to do that. But the priest that did get to do that was seen as blessed and privileged. And so this lot fell to Zechariah. And he goes in with the, again, taking the coal from the altar, lighting the incense in the censer, and bringing it to the place where he was right before the temple veil, the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. Nobody but the high priest, and only one day of the year, would go into the holy place. But the priest offering the incense would go into the holy place, not the most holy place, right by the veil, and offer the incense, which the smoke of which wafted heavenward, and it was the visual depiction of what was taking place just outside in the temple courtyards. People would gather, and they'd be led by a priest, lifting up their prayers to God as the smoke of the incense went to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. And the people, what were the prayers that they were making? Likely the prayer for God to keep His promises that the Messiah would come. Prayers that God would bring His Messiah to overturn our oppressors and to usher in the eternal kingdom under the rule of the Davidic king, the Christ of God. And so they're praying, and there is Zechariah offering the incense. And there, as he goes to the right side of the altar of incense, appears an angel. And Zechariah experiences the trauma of the holy. This angel, who's in the presence of God, Gabriel his name is, he comes and he speaks to Zechariah. And Zechariah is terrified. And the angel gives him that marvelous sense. And did you see that? What the angel brought to Zechariah was what? Good news. The pronouncement of this child to be born, this forerunner, is part of the good news. Good news, the gospel of Christ. What an astonishing incident. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." What a wonderful statement. You know, if we are alone in our sins apart from Christ, we have every reason to fear. And the good news, first of all, begins with bad news of our sin. And when we are overcome with fear, because we do not want to be judged and cast away from God in hell forever, when we have that overwhelming sense of fear, then the good news of the gospel says, "Fear not, for God has provided a way for you in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." But here now, in this case, Zechariah hears this message. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from birth." And what's this child to do when he is ordained to his ministry? He's going to bring the people who have been scattered, who have drifted, he's going to bring them back to the Lord. What an astonishing incident. The angel appears. And while there's this visual representation of the prayers of God's people going up, outside of the holy place, you have the people raising prayers to God, led by a priest. And here comes an angel that says to him personally, "Zechariah, God has heard your prayer." Well, what prayer? They had been praying and praying and praying for a child. I would imagine that those were prayers in a distant past, because it's likely that they, at that time in their lives, were thinking, you know, if God gives us a child now, Elizabeth, we can't handle it. So, you know, those prayers were in a time's past. Do you ever wonder why God hasn't answered your prayer? Maybe you think that God hasn't heard your prayer. Well, those prayers that are like Christmas lists, you know, that we present to Santa Claus, you know, "You have not because you ask not. When you ask amiss," James says. You know, you want to squander what you get on your lusts. And we're called to pray with knowledge of God's word and pray for those things that will help us to grow in Christ and help us to love one another. Amen. But to pray for a child is not that's a good thing. Children were a blessing. And so now you're going to answer this prayer. And in fact, we come to a place where Zechariah has doubt. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife, still looking good, is well along in her years." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you." And so here you have this good news. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Get that? The answers to our prayers, they may be yes, they may be no, they may be not at this time. They will be answered according to God's will in His time. And how about those prayers that we have asked that thankfully have not been answered with a yes, but a no? Now here's the question. Didn't Zechariah know of Abraham and Sarah? Here's a priest of God, a Levitical priest, who should know God's word. Okay, he was an old man. His wife was well along in her years. They were barren. Well, doesn't the scripture give us several accounts of barren women who at God's time have children who are called to be a special part of God's redemptive process? Wouldn't Zechariah call himself a child of Abraham? What happened to Abraham and Sarah? Wasn't he 100 years old? And Sarah, almost that age, in her 90s, when the child was born to them, the child of promise, Isaac? Listen, true faith will at times experience real genuine doubt. You know, for our sakes, you doubters out there, and that's all of us, God in his sovereignty put amongst the 11 disciples the 12th disciple, Thomas, a twin, Didymus. Thomas, who is also known as Doubting Thomas. Real, genuine doubt is part of true faith. But God calls us to press on when these doubts arise. To investigate, to study, to seek counsel, to seek encouragement. But in the end, to trust God, to hope against hope, and believe that he will be faithful to his promises. And so, because he doubted, he was stricken with... Think about this. Think of how hard this would have been for him. Think of the adversity that Zechariah would go through. He was not going to be able to speak until that promise of the forerunner, the child he was to call John, came true. Imagine that. And the people out there are wondering, what's going on? He's experiencing the trauma of the holy, and God's judging him, striking him dumb. And when he goes out, he can't explain what happened to him. So someone brings to him a writing tablet, not an iPad, a writing tablet. You know, so for 9 months, how does he communicate? By writing everything that he had to say. Don't you think that was a difficult time for him? You know, I imagine he had a lot of writer's cramps, because I'm sure Elizabeth had a lot of questions. And then you would have had those people that doubted. Did an angel really appear to you? Come on, Zechariah, you can speak. This is all an act. Come on, man, speak up. And he'd have to write, no, an angel appeared to me. And this is why I can't speak, because I didn't believe the true and the living God. I didn't believe his word. And so through that time of adversity, can you imagine Zechariah seeking the Lord, wanting to know why, and maybe coming to the understanding with that mention of he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Lord, is this the Elijah, the promised Elijah to come, which means the Messiah will soon follow? When it was time, we read in verse 57, for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke and said, no, he has to be called John. So you see, Zechariah communicated to her, Elizabeth, Liz, the baby's going to be named John. That's the name the angel gave me. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Here's the lesson, the final lesson for this morning. God doesn't waste the adversity that you're going through. This was a difficult time for Zechariah. A chastening, if you will, because he had doubts and didn't believe God. but he was growing in his faith through this adversity. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You know, when I grew up in a broken family, I longed to be married. I wanted to find just the right girl who will love me for who I am, who will care for me, and I will care for her. I will promise undying love. And, you know, I was officially engaged and was 3 weeks away from a wedding when my fiance broke it off with me. After that, I had asked three other girls to marry me, and they too broke off that engagement, or that we talked about marriage, and they had said, yeah, maybe we'll think about it, and then they broke it off. Listen, my heart was broken. I was thinking, I'm tired, Lord, of this rejection. I was angry at God. Remember, I told you one time I foolishly said to the Lord, "Lord, you know nothing about rejection like this." What a stupid statement that was. But what God was teaching me through that adversity was that I had an idolatrous view of marriage. That if I married just the right girl, our lives, we would live happily ever after. And God finally gave me a Susie, and it's been happily ever after. Right, Susie? No. We had to learn. I had to learn. We had to learn. It is forever after. But not always happily. But that through those adverse times, God is teaching us to trust him and to love him. And when we experience those moments of doubt and anguish and difficulty, he has provided for us people all around us who will minister to us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times only by ministering the sense of their presence. You know, people who will say to us, you know, you've been a jerk lately. I'm not liking all the things that you're doing right now. But I love you because God commands that I love you. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm here with you. And I will see you through this difficult time. Trust the Lord. Turn to him. That's the lesson of Zechariah this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us grace to learn these lessons. Lord, to see that you will be faithful to fulfill your promise in your time and in your way. Even when we least expect them or not even want them in that way, Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace to humble ourselves before you, to trust you, to answer our prayers according to your will. We thank you, Father, though it's not easy. No one wants adversity. But we learn more from adversity than from prosperity. So when the adversity comes, Lord, and we are weeping, and we are in pain and frustration, we ask that you would touch us and help us and bring your word to bear in our hearts to comfort, even in the midst of tears, Lord. Give us the gift of faith and hope. Lord, these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.